You all approve of the recording? I know now Zoom asked for approval. You're all okay being recorded? Okay, yeah. All right, thank you so much everyone for coming out. I'm really excited to be learning together. I want to be learning Sefer Yonah together, but hopefully this will be the beginning of much learning together of different topics and different venues, and very, very excited to start that off. Now, we read Sefer Yonah every year on Yom Kippur afternoon, and it's really not very long. We go through the entire book, but I don't know about you, but a lot of times when it comes to that point in the afternoon in Yom Kippur, I'm not exactly paying attention to the finer details to get the most out of the story. And I think also because it's so short and in some ways on the surface rather simple, we sometimes don't appreciate the depth that's there. And you figure if it was enacted to read that on Yom Kippur, there must be very, very profound messages. So,
sorry to interrupt. The link is not, working. I'm going to try it real quick.
Okay. And, we can really spend more time looking at different details in Sefer Yonah. Like what I did now was a little bit of a truncated series that I gave last year. I did it in four parts, one plus for each chapter, but because we're limited on time, and also because it's nice to kind of get more of an overview, just so we have some ideas to take us into Yom Kippur. So we'll take a look at that. And granted, there's definitely, if people want to go and learn the Sefer a little more in depth, there's definitely what to learn. So there's a little bit of an outline of Sefer Yonah to refresh your memories. It's been almost a year. So the story is, as mentioned, it seems rather simple on the surface. God tells Yonah to deliver a message to Nineveh. Yonah runs away. We'll see. We don't really see any motivation for that. Why exactly Yonah runs away? But Hashem asks him to deliver a message. Yonah runs away. God causes a powerful storm. Yonah's thrown into the sea. Yonah's swallowed by a big fish, prays to God, and the fish spits him out. People of Nineveh, Yonah ends up going to Nineveh. The people of Nineveh end up repenting and they hear Yonah's message. Then afterwards, for a reason that's not necessarily so apparent, Yonah's very disappointed in this and watches what's going on from afar. Then finally, God teaches Yonah a lesson through a certain kikayon plant. I think that's basically the story. So a question that we could ask, and it's not even us asking, it seems like almost a chutzpah question, but it was a question that was asked by the major commentators, is why is this book included in Tanakh? Right? Not everything made the cut. In fact, in our Tanakh, in the 24 books of our Tanakh, the two books of the Maccabees aren't in there. They're having to be in the 39 books of the Christian Bible, in the Old Testament, but they're not included in our Tanakh. There are things that didn't make the cut. So why is Sefer Yonah included in Tanakh? And I guess you could ask that about any book. If you want to know why it made the cuts, you can ask why exactly was it worthy of being included. But Yonah is actually unique. And the Radak points out in number one that basically all the other Nevi'im were, or the other prophets were prophesying to the Jewish people. That was their main purpose. They were sent by Hashem to go and try to correct the behavior of the Jewish people. And in our case, who is Yonah sent to prophesy to? Not Jewish people, people of Nineveh, the Syrians. So that's one question. Why is this book included? So the Radak says that really it's twofold. That one, it's to give mussar, to give a certain type of rebuke to the Jewish people. Because you see an amazing thing that you don't see in the other prophets. Yonah goes to Nineveh. He tells them about the impending destruction right away. They don sackcloth. They fast nationwide. When did you ever see this with the Jewish people? So Radak says that that's a function. True, he wasn't prophesying to Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish nation, but it certainly served as a lesson to the Jewish nation to see it. We like to talk about how we're distinguished, but then you see this other nation goes and repents immediately. It turns out that Sefer Yonah doesn't tell the end of the story. Later on, Nineveh was destroyed. It wasn't a lasting repentance, but at least on the spot, they were receptive to the prophet's rebuke, which wasn't generally the case with the Jewish people. And it also the Radak also says that it presents a certain type of universalistic message that Hashem is racham aval kol masav. Hashem is merciful on all of his creations, on all humankind. And if any nation demonstrates that they're willing to correct their ways, Hashem will relent on his intent to destroy them. And it says, especially the kol shehem, shehem rabim, the Radak says, all the more so if they are many. And we see this concept in different areas, that the power of the masses. Yeah, this tefillah b'tzibur. But you see that Hashem has particular compassion on when there's a group of people who do things. So we see that twofold. Why is a prophecy to the nations of the world included? One, because it shows how you should react to prophecy. And number two, because it shows the nature of Hashem, that Hashem is we may be the Amah Nifchar, the chosen people, but Hashem is merciful to all people and to all creations. So that's just why is it included? What's it doing there? Because again, it has a certain theme and setting that's different from other books in Tanakh. So what's the approximate timeline? Again, just to get some basic background information. When in history are we speaking about? So this is speaking about a couple of decades before the exile of the 10 tribes, which was actually what Yonah was worried about, because that would be the consequence of the Jewish people kept up all of their negative behavior, which unfortunately they ended up doing. So it dates it roughly from the year 3114 to 3153, which is around 100 or so years before, a little bit more, before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. It's about 50 years from the exile of the 10 tribes, which was really a serious blow that was carried out by the Assyrians. And Nineveh was a major city in Assyria. So it was before that. It was leading up to the destruction of the second temple. And Yonah is mentioned elsewhere. He's mentioned in Sefer Melachim. There's actually other places where the Midrashim say that it refers to Yonah. But here's Yonah ben Amittai is mentioned specifically in Sefer Melachim, Melachim Beis, and that he played a role in prophesying during the reign of Yeravam II. First, Yeravam was the one that really took things downhill, was responsible for splitting the kingdom, and then his descendant was reigning in the northern kingdom at the time, and Yonah was involved with that. He gave him a certain piece of advice. So at least we see Yonah, we see a cameo role of Yonah elsewhere in Tanakh. So now with a little bit of a background, so we open up. Why did Hashem send Yonah to Nineveh? We're not really told what their sin was. If you look at source number 4, which is the first two verses in Sefer Yonah, it says, Vahid var Hashem El Yonah ben Amittai lemor. Word of Hashem came to Yonah, the son of Amittai. And so many of the commentaries point out that his father's name was Amittai, which shares letters and sounds with Emet, with truth. And it's something that we see really characterizes Yonah's approach, is Yonah is very much connected with Emes, with truth, and maybe even over Rachami, even over mercy. That's a characteristic that Yonah possesses, and this may be an allusion to Yonah having that characteristic. So Hashem spoke to Yonah, and again, we see even in Tanakh, Yonah had at least somewhat of a career as a prophet. There's actually discrepancy between the Medrash and the Gemara about, was this Yonah's first mission? You know, did he do this, and then he learned this lesson, or was in fact the mission that we are told about in source number 2, to say for Malachim, did that happen before? So there's not consensus about the timeline. But we see that Yonah did have a prophetic career that went beyond just this. But why did Hashem send Yonah to Nineveh? So the pasuk says, continuing in source number 4, Lekel kum, Lekel Nineveh, rise up, go to Nineveh, ha'ir ha'gadola, this major city, prominent city, ukra aleh, and proclaim against it, he also rasam lefana, for their evil has ascended before me. It doesn't say what exactly their sin was, but Hashem had commissioned Yonah to go to Nineveh. So you see that apparently Nineveh was guilty of some sort of sin that needed to be correcting. But again, it comes back to the question. So there were other nations of the world. There were other places. I'm sure people were doing plenty of bad things. So why Nineveh? Right? Why did Hashem send Yonah to prophesy to Nineveh, who are part of the nation of Assyria? So there are a couple of perspectives. One perspective, the Ibn Ezra, is maybe the Ninevites were better than others. You know, maybe they'd only slipped a little bit, and because of that, Hashem wanted to give them the opportunity to return. Ibn Ezra says that, and it also notes the fact that the Pasuk doesn't say what their sin was, but the Ibn Ezra says that based on what we see, then in the third chapter had their whole repentive process, that they didn't, he says they didn't destroy idols. And he says it probably would have made note of the fact that they if their sin was idolatry, that they would have went and, you know, had a major smashing of idols, because they didn't do that. It must be that they weren't committing the type of, you know, very, you know, the sin as severe as idolatry. And therefore, Hashem still wanted to give them a chance, because the Ibn Ezra says, that initially they were fears of Hashem. They were basically acting in a proper way. And they veered off the path a little bit. But it sounds like Hashem, who's merciful to all his creations, if the Yemen nation is basically doing what they're supposed to do, and veers off a little bit. So Hashem wanted to give them the opportunity to repent. Sorry, Asher, do you have a...
I don't know.
By the way, if anyone wants to ask or contribute at any point, please feel free. So that's one perspective. That's the perspective of the Ibn Ezra, that maybe Nineveh had a certain merit that warranted them having a certain consideration before being punished. The Malbim says, and this is also echoed by many other commentators, that he said it was not for the sake of Nineveh, because as a general rule, Hashem doesn't relate with the nations of the world with the type of, you know, hashkacha pratis, the type of specific divine providence as he does with the Jewish people. So Malbim assumes that Hashem wouldn't send the prophet on this type of mission just to give rebuke to another nation. It's not the way that Hashem is obviously involved in all facets of the world, but he doesn't feel, he's not concerned with the affairs and all the ins and outs of each nation as much as he is the Jewish people. So Malbim says that Yonah was not sent for the sake of Nineveh, but it was really as a part of the process to eventually, and unfortunately it did happen, punish the Jews for their behavior and for their unwillingness to listen to the prophets. Because what was the plan? And we'll see, this is really what Yonah was worried about. What was the plan? Hashem can do whatever he wants, however he wants. But in his system, and it's difficult to understand, but the system that he put in place would be that if the nation of Nineveh, if the city of Nineveh, part of the nation of Assyria, had a certain merit, so they would, and I'll say, quote unquote, merit to be the ones, to be the Shevet Apo, the rod of Hashem's wrath. You know, Hashem could destroy the Jewish people however he wants, but maybe if a nation had a certain merit, or at least had a merit for that amount of time, it turned out they became wicked in the end, and Hashem did end up destroying them. But if they had a certain merit, they would be chosen as the ones to carry out Hashem's will of punishing the Jewish people. Does that make sense? Meaning, Hashem's will was to punish the Jewish people. So, and he could do that however he wants, but if a nation had a certain merit, they could, again, it's difficult to understand, but could earn the right, to earn the status of being Hashem's messengers to carry out his plan for their punishment. And this seems to be, well, this sounds difficult to understand how, you know, that apparently Hashem works with this type of system. This seems to be the most kind of mainstream approach to this, because we'll see, this is exactly what Yonah was worried about. So the basic idea, according to the Malbim and others, was if they repented, so they would, quote unquote, merit to carry out Hashem's plan for punishment. And if they didn't, so sure, Hashem could cause the Jewish people to be punished however he wants, but he wanted to do it in a way, the prophet Yeshaya says, to be the shevet pol, to be the rod of his wrath. So which indicates we want a major superpower to be the ones to do it. So there weren't so many to choose from. So Yonah reasoned that if they, and you see this is his concern, that if they didn't have the source of merit, so they wouldn't be the ones to carry this out. And as a result, there wouldn't be at least an imminent power, an imminent force that would carry out the destruction that Hashem had placed in store for the Jewish people. Well, we'll see that a little more, why Yonah was worried. Because clearly Yonah was worried about this point. He didn't want to put the Jewish people at a greater risk. So now we get to his escape. We'll get back to a little bit why Yonah escaped. Because again, the text itself doesn't tell us why.
Remember, as a little kid, just put him at greater risk. They were at risk because they had misbehaved.
Right,
but all this was doing was determining who would be the agent of punishment.
Right, so we'll see. Actually, the Abarbanel says that. So he seems to assume, like you, that either way it would have happened. Meaning, it sounds like Malbim assumes that maybe it wouldn't have happened as severely. Meaning, if you take any other superpower, if the superpower wasn't there to do it, so maybe you could say that immediate cause that the you know, imminence maybe farther off. You didn't have, you know, that shevet, the rod to put this into action. But just because you mentioned it, the Abarbanel says that point. So that's why Yonah was hesitant. That's why Yonah didn't want to go. He reasoned, yeah, Hashem's going to, if the Jewish people don't repent, Hashem is going to do whatever he's going to do. I don't want to be the one. I don't want to be the vehicle. That's the question of why Nineveh. One, maybe Nineveh had a certain source of merit, or two, Nineveh was going to be the tool that Hashem would determine how Hashem would carry out his wrath upon the Jewish people if it would come to that, and that was what Yonah was worried about. So now again, this is verses 1 and 2. Now in verse 3, meaning we're not getting very far, but the book itself isn't all that long. So in verse 3, it tells us that Yonah escapes. So as the pasuk says in number 8, "Vayakam Yonah livrach Tarshish lifnei Hashem." Yonah rose and went to Tarshish from before Hashem. "Vayered Yafo v'imtza niyaba Tarshish," and he went down. We'll see the significance of descending. He went down to Yafo and found a ship going to Tarshish. There's some discussion about where exactly Tarshish is, but the significant part we'll see is that it's outside of Eretz Yisrael. Ve'itin schara, he paid the fare. Ve'yer ba'lavo imahem Tarshishem l'fnei Hashem, and went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from before Hashem. Here, I will share the screen. I have the source sheet here if anyone wants to look on. Everyone on the Zoom, see, we're on by number 8. On the Zoom, you can see?
Yes.
Okay. Is anything blocking it? Because I have I just see my face. Okay.
No.
Okay, good. Okay. Excellent. So we see that he gets up and flees, right? This is just right after Hashem dispatches him. He just gets up and flees. He goes to a place. He goes to a port, which makes sense. He wants to take a boat, and he goes to this place, Tarshish. So again, it doesn't tell us why he wants to flee. As a kid, I just thought he's scared. Here he's going to this big city and people are going to make fun of him or people might harm him. But it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us why he fled. It doesn't really tell us the significance of Tarshish. So why does he go to Tarshish? Why does he pick that as a destination? So the Medrash, Mechilta the Rabbi Shmuel in number 9, says that he wanted to get outside of Eretz Yisrael because the Shekhinah, the divine presence, isn't as pronounced outside of Eretz Yisrael, and then in general, prophecy can't be received outside of Eretz Yisrael. So he was trying to, he wasn't, he asked a question. Yonah was a prophet. He thought that you could run from Hashem? Well, so It assumes he didn't think you could run from Hashem, but he thought, well, at least if I get out of Eretz Yisrael, you know, my service will go up. You know, my roaming charges will go through. I won't be able to communicate. And that way, I'll at least be released of this responsibility. And that the Medrash points out that, of course, Yonah didn't think that he could flee from Hashem. He can't flee from Hashem. But he wanted to go to Chutz Laaretz, outside of Eretz Yisrael, where the Shekhinah, where the divine presence, isn't revealed. Okay, so now the big question, which we touched upon, is why does Yonah want to escape, flee from Hashem, or at least avoid prophecy? They're carrying out the mission. So in number 10, the Medrash speaker there, Rabbi Lazar, says that he sees that the nations are close to repentance. And maybe he had a sense that could also be consistent with what we saw from the Ibn Ezra, that maybe Nineveh wasn't so bad. And maybe the people at that time were relatively good. And maybe he saw that the nations of the world, there were some among the nations of the world who were close to repentance, who in general were receptive to these types of things. But he says he was worried. Why is he worried that they'll repent? Don't we want the non-Jews to observe the seven Noahide laws? Don't we want them to be moral, ethical people? But like we saw from the Malbim, and the Medrash obviously came much earlier than the Malbim, but as we saw that Yonah was worried that if they repent, again, they'll have this source of merit, quote-unquote, to be able to carry out the Hashem's wrath against the Jewish people. But two, it's like if you're graded on a curve, it doesn't look so good if other people in the class are doing better than you. So if we see that the Jews at this point weren't listening to their prophets for generations, then Yonah goes to this place called Nineveh, no one knows him, and they suddenly repent. How's that going to look for the Jews? It's really an indictment against the Jews. So he thought that he was worried that Hashem would then would be angrier at the Jewish people and punish them even more severely when he sees that a non-Jewish nation is responsive to rebuke and repents. He's also worried that the nations of the world will call him a false prophet. So why is he worried about that? What is it? It sounds like he just cares about his reputation. So he's worried that that would be a chil Hashem. Because what specifically was he worried about? That he was going to go and say that Nineveh would be destroyed. Then if they repented, it wouldn't be destroyed. And maybe the people will say, well, it was never going to be destroyed anyway, right? You're not. So then it wouldn't be an opportunity to demonstrate that, yeah, Hashem's prophecies come to fruition. There's a discussion we don't have time for how Hashem doesn't really reverse prophecies, but be that as it may, he was worried that if the people repented and Hashem spared the city, so they might think, well, it wasn't so serious to begin with. And as we mentioned before, from the Abarbanel, Yonah, while maybe he knew that the punishment would happen whether or not he came, whether or not Nineveh repented, he just didn't want to be the vehicle to carry this out. And I think this gives some insight into Yonah's concern for the Jewish people. Midrash is saying other places that it says Yonah was a tzaddik gamor, meaning he wasn't just a, you know, rebel against God or trying to avoid doing his will. But really in a similar vein to Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, erase me from your book if you want to, you know, annihilate the Jewish people. It sounds like Yonah was coming from a similar perspective, that he was willing to be disconnected from Hashem, at least have that prophecy disconnected in order to avoid at least being the one to harm the Jewish people. So it shows that he was coming from a place of obvious Yisrael, from a place of love for the people. So the Medrash points out that was precisely Yonah's mistake. It says Yonah was concerned for the father or the children over the father, meaning whatever it is, as much as you love the Jewish people, if Hashem tells you to do something, you have to do something. So that was his mistake, but it came from a place of concern for the Jewish people. So that's just a basic explanation of why Yonah didn't want to go. Seems like his main reason of not wanting to go was either that his going would actually facilitate a greater indictment of the people by Nineveh repenting and the Jewish people and the Jewish people not, and showing that contrast, or that he didn't, and or they could go together, that, that Yonah didn't want to be the vehicle through which Hashem's anger would be poured out on the Jewish people. So one thing that I remember was maybe last Yom Kippur, I think it was 2 years ago, that you look back in source number four in the, in the third pasuk, in source number eight, it says that Yonah arose to flee to Tarshish, went down, v'yitan schara, and he paid the fare. I think I was following along, and you're thinking, why does it say that he paid for it? But they think that he didn't jump the turnstile? Like, why is it? With Yonah, the reason why it's, I think it's so valuable to look at it, because you read it so quickly, you don't even like notice these details. But it says that that Yonah paid the fare. Why does it mention that he paid the fare? So nothing is accidental, nothing is superfluous. So the Radak says that it shows that he was, it reflects his eagerness to get to set sail. So it says he was able to, he gave the total sum up front. And he says it in Derech HaDrush, in a more homiletic interpretation, it says that he paid the price of the entire boat. And here's the fare of all the passengers. He paid that entire price, so it rushed to travel. It's like, I just from New, because you live in Tina, but you have some New Jersey. You're waiting for, you know, the jitney, you have to wait till it, the Jewish Rosh Hashanah Bridge. It's like $3, but you have to wait until everyone gets on. You can wait, since you're waiting there for a while. So Yonah said, you know what? Here's the money. Just leave. So the reason why it says that he paid the fare was to show how eager he was to leave, how in a rush he was to leave. Because you see, he wanted to cut off that line of communication, a prophecy between him and Hashem, to be able to avoid this mission. So that's why it says that he pays the fare, that he paid the fare. And it's also used to support the idea that Gemara Nedarim says that one of the prerequisites or characteristics of a prophet is that they're wealthy. See, there's a certain distinction they have to have, and it's clear from there that Yonah was wealthy. He was able to, you know, put up the money to pay this. That's why it just has that little detail. I just remember I was thinking that Yom Kippur, why does it say that he paid the fare? So there are explanations for that. So now there's an imagery here which is quite appropriate for Yom Kippur. And so an article that presents Sefer Yonah with the commentary of the Rambam, Soloveitchik, and Rav Lichtenstein, and it points out some of this imagery. So it says, you'll see that this is only in verse number four. It says that he boarded the boat, and then the Hashem cast the mighty wind into the sea, and the ship was threatened to be broken up, and everyone was frightened. Each one called out to his God. They threw up their cargo, and said that Yonah yared El Yarkseasina, Yonah descended into the ship's hold, Vayishka V'yeradam, and lay down and went to sleep. So this whole idea of descent, you see, I highlighted it when it says it uses different forms of the word Vayera, that each time it says that he went down to the port, he went down to the ship, he went down to his quarters. So it says that the Soloveitchik pointed out that this has allusions to the Seira Mishtaleya, the scapegoat, the goat that was sent to Azazel. So it says that by the goat, so it says in the Mishnah, Udchafal Lachorav, that it went backwards, whom is Galgel the Yored, and it rolled and it descended. And it was the way this process was done with the sending of the scapegoat. So there's illusion there of what sin itself does to a person. That even before a total descent, it says he's broken apart. is a victim of gravity. Sometimes you can get into a pattern of behavior where either through in your own mind or just in your own behavior, in the system you set up, you're just falling, you're descending. And this seems to be the description of the different steps that we see in Yonah's experience, that he went down, keep on going down. And this is also what's symbolized in the way that the Seir HaMishtaleach, the scapegoat, is sent off, is it represents the spiraling into sin. And of course, the avoda, the task for this time of year, is to just try to reverse that. But, and it also notes that that Yonah, when he went in source number 13, it says, but Yonah, Yorad, Yonah went down, El Yarkse Asfina, to the ship's hold, Vayishkav Veyirada, and lay down and fell fast asleep. Again, these details, why does that have to tell us, lay down, he fell asleep? It's also an allusion to the fact that what was he doing? That's what sin is. That's what disobeying Hashem is. You're in a sleep. You're not attuned. You're not aware of your mission, of Hashem's presence. So it's telling us that Yonah, albeit, you know, in his with good intentions, but had really become, through his trying to flee from Hashem, had become disconnected in that way. So this spiraling down and this falling asleep, and then of course this need to be woken up. And the imagery is also there in number 15, in relation to Yom Kippur. This is part of a Yom Kippur with which we're less familiar now. We don't have the Seir HaMishtaleach, or the casting of lots. You have the two identical goats, and and it's determined which one will be sacrificed and which one will be sent off. And you see in number 15 that the sailors were saying they wanted to figure out what the problem was. It says Vayomer Ish L'Reihu L'Chu V'Napila Gorelos, come, let's cast lots, and then we'll know because of whom this evil has befallen us. So they cast lots, and it fell on Yonah. So that was what was done in the lottery that occurred in the temple on Yom Kippur to select the Seir HaMishtaleach, to select the one that would be sent away. So there's an imagery here of Yonah being, the lot being cast, and him in a sense being the at least for that time, being the object, the party that was sent away. Again, showing the distance that's created when a person, and God forbid, sins. So now you have, it continues, and
who would be the other?
Well, the one was the one that's brought
it. Out of the people on the boat.
Oh, they all. It says that then they became, since the pasuk says that they brought zvachim, but then the Medrash says that what it meant is they actually circumcised themselves. They all converted. So maybe they, in a sense, were the ones that were Lashem. They brought themselves as offerings. So it's the Yonah in this case, they were all inspired. They all reacted. And Yonah, again, he was in his sleep. And he was the one, at least at this point in time, who was being sent off. So and then it says the captain approached him and says, Malacha Nirdam, why do you sleep? Kum, cry el Elokecha. Get up, call out to your God. And again, this is very reminiscent of what we're doing even now in the month of Elul. We're blowing the shofar. We think the shofar, who could? It says that the shofar sound in the city, people not tremble. The whole point of blowing the shofar in Elul is to wake people up. And maybe we have to go around to people's houses to do it, but that's the whole point, is that it wakes us up in not only physically, but in our attentiveness to what we should be attentive to. And this role of the captain, everyone's a shliach of Hashem, everyone's a messenger of Hashem. And you see that this captain is playing this role of, he's telling Yonah to wake up. How can you sleep soundly? That we're in this crisis and you're not calling out to Hashem? He's giving him Musar, he's rebuking him. Here you have this thing, you're asleep. We're all calling out to our gods, lowercase g, and you're asleep. How can you see soundly? And that's exactly what the shofar is trying to do. The shofar is meant to do on Rosh Hashanah. It's to awaken us, do something, react to the situations around us. And we can see that the people on the boat, both in the verses, but especially in the Midrashim, that say that they that this inspired a mass conversion of the crew on the boat, that they were that they saw clearly saw that Hashem was in charge, that clearly was doing this on account of Yonah, and they all converted. And it's pointed out that that there are two types of tshuva. There's tshuva meyira and tshuva ma'ahava. There's tshuva from fear and tshuva out of love. So the higher level is considered is tshuva out of love, but tshuva from fear is considered very legitimate and very proper. And we can see different allusions in the psukim that show that the people on the boat, the non-Jews on the boat, really came, really responded from a place of fear and really demonstrated tshuva meyira. It says in number 19, let's scroll down in here. You see several places where it says that they were frightened. That they went and they were fearful and they all cried out to each one cried out to their God. The men were frightened. The year of Gedola, they were greatly frightened. And then we see Vayir Anashim Yira Gedola Es Hashem, and the men feared Hashem exceedingly. They made sacrifices to Hashem and made vows. So you see that they came to tshuva, they came to recognizing Hashem, but through Yira. And it's something that's very proper, that we see that there are different events happening, and those events happen because we're supposed to respond to them. We see this group of non-Jewish sailors all, based on what they saw, based on the fact that they saw Hashem's power, because clearly they saw it was on account of Yonah, as a result of their fear, they did something about it, and they made concrete steps to come close to Hashem. And while it just says here that they brought offerings, the Medrash Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar says that, what does it mean that they brought offerings? So it says they actually circumcised themselves and their children and offered them into the bris, into the covenant. And it says, Valayam hu omer ala gerim geriat tzedek. And that's what we say in Shemoneh Esrei three times a day, Val geri hat tzedek. That in the merit of gerim of converts like these, people who see things that are happening in the world who recognize Hashem's providence and do something about it. So we see that these are people who do demonstrate that application of tshuva meyira, of tshuva, repentance out of fear of Hashem. So just also point out with the, we're speaking so highly about the people on the ship, but what was the whole thing with Yonah? It sounds like they just wanted to, pick a, fish to throw off. So what was justifiable about that? It still sounds like it wasn't so nice to just, throw him off. So it sounds like they were trying to, at least from a comment of the Maldim, they were trying to encourage him to carry out his mission. I guess somehow in the communication, they realized that he was trying to, Yonah was trying to escape a mission that Hashem had dispatched him to complete. And so it says, Vayomer Elav in verse 21, the Pasuk says, Vayomer Elav, Ma Nasa Loch, Leisha Chayam Me'aleinu, what must we do to you or for you to make the sea calm around us? And so the Malbim explains what exactly were they asking. What can we do to you? Meaning they asked whether he wanted to repent and commit himself to going to Nineveh. Meaning now can we help you? Can we give you chizuk to repent and carry out your mission? And if that were the case, perhaps they would be saved if they would return with him to the shore, where he could go to Nineveh, meaning say, okay, we're going to Tarshish, we'll get you to the nearest port and you can take a connecting flight, the connecting ship to Nineveh, or they'll come back with him to Eretz Yisrael and they can be reconnected with the prophecy. So it sounds like they were actually trying to encourage Yonah to resume his mission. And unfortunately, at least in the beginning, as we saw in the first chapter, he doesn't end up doing that. But that's just the relationship between the people on the crew and Yonah and to this whole situation, and a more close relationship to Yom Kippur, that this imagery of lots being cast, of showing how in a sin involves a descent, that at a certain point it is uncontrollable, and the Shuva Meira aspect. We see that people respond to the different situation that Hashem presents and do something about it. So again, I think we can see that already this is very appropriate to read on Yom Kippur. And just point out that it shows, again, back to a little bit of this more universal message, or that we recognize people, people of all nations, that appropriate for Rosh Hashanah in particular. If you look at number 23, so it says this Shuva Meir is particularly appropriate for Rosh Hashanah, the day of year where the Jewish people, in a sense, crown God as king of the whole world. That Hashem is the king of all the world, that all of the world should recognize your dominion, your honor. And it shows that Rosh Hashanah has a universal aspect to it as well. The kingship of God applies to all nations. One, the responsibility to recognize Hashem's kingship. It's one of the Shem and Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, to reject idolatry and believe in Hashem. But also that Hashem demonstrates dominion over all the nations. And the sailors recognize this and paid homage to it and did something about it. So it's also reminds us of what we should be doing on Rosh Hashanah, that we recognize Hashem as king. And that comes to a certain place of Yira, of fear, or of at least awe. So now we get to chapter, that was chapter one. And so now we get to chapter two. Chapter two, he's swallowed up by a big fish. And there is different explanations of what this fish was, how this fish came to be. I'm not aware of anyone who says that it was a whale. It could have been. I don't know what's in that part of the world, but there is some discussion about, was this fish created then? Was it created from before creation? Does Hashem, it's sort of similar to what we were discussing between Mincha Maariv about free will. Well, if Hashem created the fish from before creation, so what would have happened if Yonah listened to Hashem? I think the Tosfos Yomtiv says that, yeah, Hashem creates a lot of things. Hashem has the systems in place, but he doesn't necessarily have to use them. That's one explanation. But what's clear, and the commentators say this explicitly, that all of this, and it applies to Yonah, but I think it's telling us that it applies to all of us, that even when Hashem is punishing us, even when it seems like the connection between Hashem and Yonah had been severed, right away Hashem sends something, a vehicle to help Yonah be saved, help him save himself, and to help him reconnect. Because most likely, if you just throw someone in the water in the middle of the sea, so they die or get swallowed up by, you know, not a fish that just keeps you in their belly for 3 days. So different explanations of how this showed Hashem's chesed towards Noah, towards Yonah. So it says that he was, the Radak points out in number 25, that I think you can last in a sea like that for very long. So right away, he fell in. There was a fish right away that swallowed him up. Malbim points out that, again, things you don't necessarily think about, but it swallowed Yonah whole, because, you know, if it chewed him up, that would be the end of him. So the way Hashem orchestrated is that he swallowed Yonah whole. And Ibn Ezra points out that just the fact that he was able to survive in the fish for 3 days was miraculous in and of itself. I mean, you can't just attribute it to, you know, I happened to, in, you know, sort of these extreme things. I lived, you know, in the woods for a year with, so someone lived for like weeks with like Taco Bell hot sauce or something like that. So, but it shows that this was something that wouldn't have been possible otherwise. Like, it's clear manifestation of Hashem's hashgacha, of Hashem's providence, but also love of Yonah, even when ostensibly the relationship was severed. And it tells us about that. That's how it is with us. We can always come back. Hashem gives us a rope, gives us a vehicle to hold on to have, so that we'll still have the opportunity to come back. And the Malbim says that in number 28, that Yonah in the belly of the fish was similar to a fetus in utero, because really, according to nature and really according to perhaps law, Yonah was condemned to death, a prophet who maybe he wasn't avoiding the prophecy, or maybe he wasn't disobeying a prophecy. His plan was to go outside of Eretz Yisrael to avoid the prophecy. But by disobeying God, he was arguably liable for death. And in the Derech HaTeva, in the ways of nature, he's thrown off a ship, he would have died. So in a sense, this Yonah's experience inside the fish was kind of like a fetus in a womb. It was kind of a rebirth. And we see that when he went out, and this is, we don't have time to look at it so closely, but in his tefillah, from when he begins his tefillah in chapter 2 and when he ends it, and he's able to emerge, we see he really is like born again. It really is like a rebirth. Rashi points out that it seems the verses seems to change the tense between masculine and feminine. If you look at number 24, it says, "Vayman Hashem dag gadol," Hashem appointed a big fish, and then at the end, "Vispalel Yonah el Hashem elakav mimei hadaga," and Hashem, Yonah prayed to Hashem out of the fish's belly, of the daga. So it sounds like the first one sounds like you have a male fish and a female fish. So which is it? Is it a male fish or a female fish? So Rashi says, first it says dag gadol, zachar haya, that it was a male fish. And like male fish are larger. So first he thought, this is great. This is like a suite. He had a lot of room. And it says, velo nasan lavli spalel, and he didn't direct his heart to pray. He thought that it was comfortable. He could deal with it. So he didn't think, he didn't call out to Hashem in prayer. But then what happened? Then Hashem wanted to wake him up a little bit. So he hinted to the fish and vomited out of the male fish straight into the mouth of a female fish. I guess the female was smaller. So he thought, okay, this isn't so comfortable here. Now I'm going to start davening. But in all seriousness, it shows that sometimes Hashem needs to get, sometimes he needs to, and sometimes he does, gives us a wake-up call. He makes things a little bit more difficult so that we'll respond. So he provides these difficulties to provide an opportunity for us to respond and for us to come close. And that's, if we take Rashi's explanation based on a medrash, that's what was the case with Yonah. At first Yonah was too comfortable, he wasn't responding. Then Hashem gave him a reason to respond. And that was really what facilitated his reconnection with Hashem, the beginning of his tefillah, and then his commitment to mend his ways. And Dr. Mendel Hirsch, who's the son of Shamshon Rafal Hirsch, so he just points out that, you know, similar to what we've been saying, that sometimes, and it's much more, you know, difficult to apply this when we're in these difficult situations, but sometimes it's precisely when we're in the difficult situations, when there's the lack of light, when there's the confinement, when we're in a narrow place, that's when we can feel, and sometimes must feel, Hashem's nearness. And sometimes when we're in those places where things are unusual, where things are different, where things are particularly, it seems like it's particularly difficult, that's sometimes the opportunity that we have to really realize that, you know, Hashem is in charge, that Hashem is intimately involved in our lives, and that hopefully will encourage us and motivate us to try to use that to come closer, which it did to Yonah. Once Yonah realized that, especially we take the interpretation that once it was really when he was in that confined space that he began to call out to Hashem, and began to recognize that he had been remiss in his obligations to Hashem, that it was precisely then when that opportunity for reconnection was enabled. And then finally we see, and this is the end of chapter 2, and after which Yoda then comes and goes to Nineveh. But what we see in Yonah's prayer is reflected in what the Rambam says in the seventh chapter of Hilchos Tshuva, that about the complete renewal of connection with Hashem after a person does tshuva, that a person can sin egregiously and he's in some ways distant from Hashem. But then when a person does tshuva, it's as if it never happened, even could count as a merit, and it's the relationship is completely restored. And we see that in Yonah's prayer. He says, Vani amarti, and I said, and I thought, Nigrashti mineged einecha, that I was driven from your sight. But ach osi lahavid es hechel klatshecha, but I will again gaze at your holy temple. And we don't have the entire text in front of us, but this is when he was still in the fish. But it shows that when he got to the point when he did sincere tshuva, realized what he did, and was committed to serving Hashem in the way that Hashem demanded, it sounded like he was already confident that he would then merit to go see the temple, to have that restored relationship. He said, I was driven to your sight, but he said, Ach osi v'habit es hechel kachach. He hadn't yet seen it. He was still in the fish. But now that he felt that relationship restored, he could be confident that it would be restored to the complete, pristine relationship that it's supposed to be. And this is again what the Rambam says in Hilchos Tshuva in number 33. His kama me'ula malas tshuva. How exalted is the level of tshuva? Emesh hayazem moved on Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Only yesterday, a sinner was separated from Hashem, the God of Israel. Both in mitzvos, a torf, and osam, fun of, he would do mitzvos to have them thrown back in his face. I think it's an allusion to of Yishayahu, where he says that people offer korbanos, they give sacrifices, but they don't serve Hashem in the proper way. And if a person's whole conduct is contrary to what Hashem wants, even their mitzvos may be, it's horrifying to say, but maybe repugnant to Hashem. But a person can go, the Rambam says, from that type of state. But then what can he do? So if in that case, so if Nana, he cries out and is an answer. But it says, Vayom hum mudbach b'shchina. But when he does tshuva, he clings to the shchina, to the divine presence. Soach v'nana miyad. And then when he cries out, he's answered right away. So we see that this is, that Yonah's experience of being cast into the water and swallowed by the fish, and his recognition of what he did, is really a manifestation of what experience of tshuva is. A person, maybe even for the with the best of intentions, does something contrary to Hashem's will, maybe even in that pattern of behavior spirals out of control, seemingly there's nowhere lower to fall, but Hashem always has something, always throws a rope that a person can grab onto to return. And when they grab onto that rope, they can be restored without any blemish and can be confident that their relationship will be as pristine as it once was. And there'll be, once again, a new opportunity to then, at a second chance, carry out Hashem's will, which is what we'll see that Yonah did in the next chapter.